Hey Montoya is back for a short visit to take care of some business, but he's here with us this morning, and I'm going to ask him to come up, and not only to give us an update about what's going on down there in Colombia, but also to share what the Lord has placed upon his heart to share with us. Amen? Amen. Good to have you back.
Well, good morning. It is so good to be here with all of you this morning. I landed at JFK yesterday. As most of you know, I'm in Colombia with my wife for the past 6 months. No, 7 months. Yesterday at 7 o'clock in the evening when I left Colombia, it was about 78 degrees. Now, I'm not going to say it was sunny. It was sunny during the day, but I actually took off at night. But it was about 78. When I landed at JFK, it was 5 degrees, and with the wind chill factor, it was about 10 degrees below zero. And I felt it, every single degree. Whoa, I'm glad that my daughter was able to get me at the airport. I didn't even have to go out. She came in with, if the door was big enough, I think she would have drove right into the airport and picked me up. But she brought me a nice warm jacket, and she had the car running. So when I went in, it was nice and toasty. But what a difference it was. But I'm so glad. Yeah, like Pastor said, I'm only going to be here until actually Tuesday night. I leave at 1 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday, so I got to be at the airport by 10. But it's always a pleasure to be here. This is my home. Most of you know I got saved in Panama while I was in the Army. And maybe 6 months later, no, a year later, I came to the United States. And this has been the church that I've known since 1983, when I first got here. So I'm one of the older guys in the congregation. This is my church, and it will always be my church. I had the opportunity to grow in this church and actually be built up into the ministry. And now the Lord has called me to do missions in Colombia. I've done some missions before in Colombia and also in Guatemala and short trips to Spain and some other countries in South America. But I'm so glad to be here. My wife could not come with me. She sends a big bear hug to each of you. She's actually, I think even at this time, she's actually taking the microphone there in Medellin, Colombia, and she's actually sharing the word this morning. So we're doing it together. I know maybe not the same message, but God is, I believe God is going to use her there, and I believe God has a message for each of us here. Well, actually, it's afternoon. I think it's afternoon, almost afternoon, but it's good to be here. The Lord has done great things. As most of you know, we went there with one main purpose in mind. That was to start the Bible, School of Missions. And it's taken longer than we thought. It's actually going to be starting at the end of this month. And I'll be sharing, there's a short video we're going to show in a minute. But in the meantime, I've been working, my wife and I. The Lord has blessed us with a very good, strong marriage. We've been married for 35 years. We have three wonderful children, one incredible grandson. But the Lord has allowed us to be able to minister to the families in Colombia. We're part of a ministry called Love for Life Ministry, and it works with marriages, newlywed couples, and many married couples. And we teach like a 10-week course in order to improve marriages. So we've been working with about 30 couples there in Medellin. We actually been invited to different cities in Colombia to share some conferences on family and marriage, and God has used us. It's been really, really a blessing. So we've been busy while the school starts, and it's a blessing to be back. As always, people have received us with open arms there, but it's great to be back. This feels like home. Every time I step into those doors, it's like home. I actually told Pastor Eugene, I've said it a few times when I was here, that this was my second home. And many times I spent so much time here that I wanted to ask him if I could bring my bed right here. Have an extra bed. here at the church. I love the atmosphere. I love just being in church and sharing with people and loving on people and them loving on me. So it's great to see each of you. If I haven't given you a hug, please don't leave without a hug. And I need a hug from you, all right, at the end of the service. But it's really good to be back. Before I go into the Word, there's a short video. The song is in Spanish, and some of the writing is in Spanish, so I'll try to explain a little bit. It's only like 2 or 3 minutes. So if you can put it on, Mike, I'll appreciate it. This is Our Work in Colombia by Jorge and Elizabeth Montoya. This is the School of Missions. It's called Sendina. We had a breakfast, and many pastors came to the breakfast. This is the team that's going to be working as a team with the School of Missions. And that lady, that precious lady in the middle, that's my beautiful wife. And this was our first graduation of 10 couples that went through the marriage seminar. Beautiful couples, they learned a lot, and we had a graduation dinner, and it was really fantastic how God is transforming them. This is a feeding program in one of the cities we visited. There was about 50 to 60 children, and we ministered to them. This, working with couples also, pastoral couples, the Lord has used us to minister to the lives of many pastoral couples in Colombia. That's in Barranquilla, and that's Monteria, another city, and that's Santa Marta, mostly coastal cities. And this is a retreat for pastors. We got a chance to meet about 30 pastors. My wife and I went. And here I'm actually cooking a special meal for children. They have a foundation where children are going to be fed, and also it's going to be for drug addicts. And we were able to invite many people in the area. And we close with Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world and share the good news of the gospel. Amen. Amen. I also asked Pastor Eugene if I could share just a minute about the school. We're finally going to be starting at the end of this month, maybe the first week in March, but more than likely the last weekend. And we have about 10 students that are already ready to go. And where we are in Colombia is divided into 22 states. They call them departments there. And I'm in the department or the state of Antioquia. It's like Antioch, but in Spanish, Antioquia. And in Antioquia, there is about 125 what they call towns, smaller towns, and more than half of those towns do not have a Christian church. And the students, as they go through this process of being trained, we're going to give them the tools within 8 months, 4 months of learning, theory, and classes, and also 4 months outside in the field, just getting ready to start a church at the end of graduation in 8 months. Now, the school has a cost, and it's about $60 a month per student. And we know that the money situation, the economics, is not good in any country, especially in South American countries and obviously countries in Africa. So most of the students that are going to be attending, they can only come up maybe with about half the cost of being at the school. So I asked Pastor Eugene if I could share with you, if there's any of you on a voluntary basis, maybe if you can give an offering towards supporting one of those students, and we're going to try to maybe get at least $30 per every student. If God puts it on your heart to say, look, Pastor Montoya, you know, I'm willing to help for a month or even the 8 months, see me at the end, and I'll let you know how to get the money there so we're able to help each of these students. It's only going to be for 8 months, and if you have it in your heart and you want to give a love offering towards the cost of the students, I know it will be greatly appreciated, and the students will be greatly blessed. Amen. So at the end, you can see me, and I'll let you know exactly how to contribute towards that cost. Amen. All right. As I was thinking of what to share this morning, I went to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, and I'm going to ask you if you can maybe just stand up for one more minute while we read the Word of God, and out of respect, we'll stand up. In chapter 1 of Daniel, the book of Daniel. And this is what the Word of God says, starting in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, in Babylon, and put them in the treasury of the house of God. Then of his God. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from their royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's court. Excuse me a second. Okay. And it continues. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine. Excuse me. From the king's stable. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and the sympathy to Daniel. Amen. Father, I thank you again for your word. I pray that it will speak to the hearts of everyone this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the last, I would say, 100 years, the world has gone through incredible transformation. And that transformation took place because of certain inventions along the last century of our world here. Let me just go over some of the inventions that have made our lives a little bit easier, a little bit better. One of them is in the area of transportation. We know we have incredible cars today that can go 100, maybe even over 100 miles an hour. We have boats that are very, very fast. But we also, in the technology of aerospace, the first airplane, just for you to keep it in mind, flew on December 13th, 1903. That was by the Wright brothers. I think most of you know about them in Ohio. You know how long it flew the first plane in Ohio? 100 feet. And it took about 12 seconds. But that made it alive. For the first time, an airplane was able to take off and fly about 100 feet within 12 seconds, and they both made it alive. That was the first step in aviation. Now, in 1969, in fact, it was in 1969 that my family, I have five brothers and two sisters, one of them passed away, and my father passed away, but 10 of us left Colombia and came to the United States for the first time. That was in 1969. But in that year, it was on July 20th, 1969, Apollo 11 landed on the moon. And Neil Armstrong, it was the first man that ever walked on the moon. And he said the following words that would be recorded for the rest of our, human history, where he said, "One small step for man, one giant leap for humanity. Because for the first time, something from Earth was able to land on another place other than the Earth. It was in the moon. Also, that was as far as space technology goes. Communication. Do you think communication has advanced a little bit in the last 100 years? It's incredible. Incredible. The first telephone was invented by someone called Antonio Meucci. Or Meucci. I don't know. Italian. How do you pronounce Meucci? Meucci. Just like that. Italian name. In fact, there's a street here in Copec called Meucci, right? Meucci. Okay. However it is pronounced. But this man was Italian. And he invented the first ever phone. And he invented it because, well, actually he was working on it, but he used it first time in his own house. From the first floor, his wife was very sick on the second floor. In order for him to go up and down all the time to see how she was doing, he was able to use that phone to communicate with his wife. That was back in 1854. Now, in 1876... Alexander Bell perfected it, and I think he's given credit for actually being the man that invented the phone, but it was actually Meucci that invented it. And then through Alexander Bell, it got better, and you know, distances were much, much greater within the United States. That was the beginning of communication. In the 6th of March, 1983, the first ever cell phone was invented. It was Motorola, and it was called the Dynatac. And you know, with that phone, it weighed 4.5 pounds. 4.5 pounds, and you were able to talk on the phone, on the cell phone, for 30 minutes. And then the charge was gone. You know how long it took to charge it again? 10 hours. All right, so, and people are excited. They would wait the 10 hours to be able to get it and talk another 30 minutes on the phone. How things have changed. Imagine carrying a cell phone, 4.5 pounds, on your belt or on your purse. You know, you would be very tired at the end of the day. That first phone had a cost of $4,000. And at that time, at today's price, it will be $10,000. First cell phone. How things have changed. The internet, what they call the World Wide Web, came into existence on April 30th, 1993. And with that, the whole world was open to everybody. In the beginning, it was very slow, but as things have developed, we have phones that can go at the speed of light. You actually have a mini computer on your hands. You can be able to see it this morning. Before I came in the church for the first service, I was able to see my beautiful wife from Colombia. We're about maybe 1,800 miles away, and we're able to see each other and pray for one another because of the cell phone. And we can do that anywhere in the world. China, you can go to the furthest places on earth, and you can use a cell phone. And it's been a blessing. All of these inventions have been a blessing. How about the medical technology? Through the use of medical technology, wonderful things have been done. Surgeries. I've been even a recipient of it. I was at the age of maybe 15. My eyes started to fail. And I wasn't able to see from far and even from nearby. And I was able, recently, within the past maybe 4 or 5 years, I had a surgery, and they put intraocular lens. That's inside the eye, and I'm able to see far away and also from near. I can read any kind of letters now because of medical technology. And I'm sure a lot of you have benefited from all this technology. And it's been a blessing, all of this. What about appliances? Any women here that are happy that you have a washer at home? Or would you rather wash on a rock or something? No, it's incredible. A washing machine. You know when they were invented? They were invented back in 1868 by someone called Thomas Bradford. So praise God. How many give God the glory for the invention of a washing machine? All right, praise God. What about a refrigerator? Not an ice box, but a refrigerator. There's a big difference. It was the first time they had the technology to actually invent a refrigerator that had a self-contained compressor. That means it could go running and running all day long. And actually today they're much even better than that. But what a blessing to have a refrigerator at home. That was invented back in, by William Durant in 1918. And last, there's much more appliances. But how about the TV? Has anybody benefited from having a TV at home? Not too many. All right. If you're not happy with the TV, I'll go in and take them and sell them and put them into the mission field. How is that? Are you happy you have a TV at home? Amen. They're a blessing. The TV was invented back in September 7th, 1927 by Philo Taylor Farnsworth. That's a tough name to pronounce. But it was first black and white. I remember when I was a little child, I could only see black and white. Not because I had failing sight. It was the only thing available. It was later on that I was able to see a color TV. And now they have incredible smart TVs, 3Ds. I mean, it's almost like being at a movie theater. So that's also a blessing. Now, why am I saying all this? Because although all these inventions have made our life better and more convenient on earth, with the advance of technology, especially with the advance of communications, the world has also experienced another change, and it's not a good one. It's a moral decline. Starting back in 1963, when prayer was first told, there was a law against prayer in the school, and later on, no reading of the Bible. Later on, they actually came against anybody with any religious beliefs within the public school. And that in 1973, also, we had a terrible decision with the Roe versus Wade, where abortion was free on demand. Although the inventions have better our lives on a practical level, it's also caused a moral decline within our world. And the Lord has placed on my heart a message from Daniel that I have entitled, "Watch It, Babylon is Coming After You." Watch it, Babylon is coming after you. Now, some of you may say, wait, Pastor Jorge, hold on a second. You're going a little too fast. What do you mean Babylon is coming after you? Wasn't Babylon a city in the past or an empire? It was back in more than 2,700 years ago. What does that have to do with us? How does that place affect us today? But I'm not talking about a city. I'm talking about a world system that existed back 2,700 years ago. And it's the same world system that is affecting humanity today. And we have to be on the lookout. Because yes, Babylon, the world is coming after you. I don't know if you've noticed, but lately it seems to me anyway, I don't know if you agree with me, that the world outside, the thinking of the world, the world system is affecting more, having more an effect on the church than the church having an effect on the world. And that's because of all these inventions. Yes, when you can use it for good, it's incredible. All of us have a cell phone, a TV. We have things that have made our lives easier. But if we're not careful, all these inventions, if they're not used right, they can also open the door for a lot of garbage, a lot of contamination that can come to even our own homes. We don't have to go out. We don't have to go out because the world is after us. I mean, don't sit back and say, well, no, I was born in a Christian home. None of that affects me. Are you kidding? It affects every single one. The world is not going to sit back and say, okay, I can't bother the Christians. Satan is not going to sit back and say, well, I lost them. You know, those people in full gospel, those people back in Medellin, every Christian church, I can't do anything about them. Of course he's not going to leave us alone. He's going to work through these inventions to come and try to affect the lives of every single child of God. And unless we're careful, we can fall into the pit. We can be contaminated. We can be filled with all the filth in the world. And we have to be very, very careful. It's happening here in the United States. Believe me, it's happening in Colombia. And it doesn't matter where you go. The world system is after you. The world system wants to change us into its own image. And we have to be careful. And that's exactly what happened to Daniel. And I'm going to relate this story and compare to the world that we live in today. Daniel lived, like I said, about maybe 2,700 years ago. Daniel was part of a kingdom, the southern kingdom. As you know, Israel had kings. The first king of Israel was Saul. He didn't do too well, and the Lord said, you know what, I'll take you out. I'll put someone after my own heart. And that's when King David reigned for 40 years. After King David, does anybody remember who came after him? Solomon. Another 40 years. They call it the golden age of the kingdom of Israel. After Solomon, he had a son called Roboam. I think it's Roboam. I'm not sure if that's the right pronunciation. But Roboam was a young man to listen to some of the younger guys in the kingdom. The older men gave him a good counsel to continue, to lay off on taxing the people too much. He didn't listen to them. He listened to the young men, and he oppressed the people in such a way that the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And that went on for about 400 years. All these, the northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria. I think it was back in the 600 and maybe 20 or 30 BC, because basically every king in the northern kingdom was evil. And the Lord actually allowed Assyria to come in and invade Samaria, and they were conquered by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, they had good kings and bad kings, and they existed maybe another 40 years. But finally, I think it was in 587 BC, where Nebuchadnezzar came and invaded Judah, and he took all the utensils from the temple, and he also took some of the young men, promising young men, and he took them into Babylon in order to wash their brains, to train them into the image of the Babylonian Empire. Among them was Daniel. So listen to this. Daniel, who had grown up in Jerusalem, knowing with the fear of God, a good man, a good young man, 17, he was actually a missionary. The Lord allowed him to go from his homeland. He was uprooted and he was taken to Babylon. And now Babylon had a plan. And what was the plan? Somehow to work in Daniel and those young men to bring them into the king's palace and his courts and train them in the Babylonian system. Now, this is the world system. Let's move on 2,700 years later. And it's basically the same world system that we're living in today. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar had a plan, and he divided that plan into four sections. He was going to try to conquer the heart of Daniel and those young men and try to, in a way, get them to assimilate into the culture of Babylon. And that's exactly what is happening in our culture today. Now, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He said, I'm going to try to change them. In a way, they wasn't forcing him right away and change right away. The change was going to take place within 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar said to his chief, he said, at the end of 3 years, bring them to me, and I want to make sure that they're ready to come and serve with me in our culture, to our gods, the gods that they had. So this is the plan that Nebuchadnezzar had. Four ways. He was going to try to change Daniel in four ways. One of them, he was going to change his language. Now, what are you saying, Pastor Jorge? Is it bad to learn another language? I mean, I want to learn French. I want to learn Spanish. I want to learn Chinese. I'm not talking about that kind of language. He was going to try to change the way he spoke. The words that come out of your mouth, every single word that comes out of your mouth, in a way, is going to change your attitude and the way you even think. And do you think the world is changing the language of many people, even inside of church? I believe so. They're calling good things bad and bad things good. And I'm going to give you some examples of what's happening. If you try to do something good today, if you, let's say, you're a young man or woman, and you want to stay pure until you actually marry and have an opportunity to have a wife or a husband and save your body, be a virgin until marriage, what does the world call that? Stupid? You're ignorant? What? You're doing that? I mean, they're shocked. That is bad. In the eyes of the world, that is bad. A young man or a young woman that decides to remain a virgin until marriage, that is really, really bad. On the other hand, if you're a young man and you sleep around with whoever in the area, every week you have a different girlfriend and sleep with them, is that good to the world? Absolutely. You're great. Wow, what a man. What a woman. They actually exchange praises for one another while they're doing something that goes totally against God's will. And the world is trying to change our language. And it's not just the world, but he wants to penetrate the church. They're calling good things bad and bad things good. How many have ever heard of the word abortion? Do you know what abortion means? To stop something. I was in the military. Pastor Eugene was in the military. And I wasn't in wartime. I think he was. But if we're on a mission and something very dangerous was happening where the life of your platoon or the company was in danger, what would our commander say? Abort. Abort the mission. Stop. Don't continue because your lives are in danger. And they would maybe try another time. So abortion means stop, and it had a good connotation. It's actually to save you from making a bad mistake. But now, they call it abortion when a woman decides to actually kill. They shouldn't even call it abortion. And I know I may step on some toes, and that's fine. If you want to ask me questions later, that's fine. But I wouldn't even call it abortion. You know what I would call what they call an abortion now? Cold-blooded murder. That's exactly what it is. We can't mince words when it comes to this. And I know some women, many, many women around the world have been hoodwinked. They have been deceived into thinking it's not a human being. It's a bunch of mass. Just cells. Don't worry. It's nothing. But with the Word of God says that from the moment of conception, the minute, the second or the millisecond where the egg is, a sperm comes into the egg and they connect, from that moment, it's a human being made in the image of God. And with all the medical technology, doctors know that even better than us. So they're actually committing cold-blooded murder. Now, God can forgive anything. And I know many women have because of ignorance, they've gone, they've been deceived by the signs of today, where they say, no, it's not murder. Are you kidding? That's old-fashioned. That's just nothing. It's just a few cells. You can do whatever you like. And I don't know if you ever watched a movie. I watched it a long time ago, a short video called Silent Cry. Has anybody heard of that? Silent Cry. And if you have never heard of it, they actually show, because we have the technology, what happens in an abortion, a murder of a child. Let's call it the right way. The doctor or the surgeon actually goes in, and he is the principal because he should know better. He's gone through 10 years of schooling. He knows exactly how the body functions. He knows when something is alive and well. But many of them do it. You know why? Because of money. The root of all evil is the love of money. They know deep in their hearts that murdering a child, but they go in with maybe some forceps. They have different ways of doing it now. But in this movie, a doctor would go in with forceps through the vagina of a woman, and the baby in the uterus is actually somehow sees this forceps, and the baby tries to move around within the uterus. And the thing is going after it, and it kind of moves around until finally it grabs one of its feet, of the baby's feet. And as that forceps grabs it, the baby actually opens his or her mouth in such a way that he was crying inside the womb. But who hears it? Nobody. Nobody. He's totally, a perfect target for any deviated person, any cold-blooded criminal to come in and kill that baby. Within instance, they actually dismember every single part of that baby's body, and it comes out in just pieces. That is an abortion. But what do they call it? They have a voluntary interruption of pregnancy. It sounds even nice. It sounds sweet. Well, it doesn't sound too bad. But that's the kind of language that people use today. And you know, God is merciful, and he can forgive anything. I thank God for medical science that now in many of those pregnancy centers, I think it was through Dr. Dobson and Focus on the Family, where they have sonogram machines that can go, that they're going in every clinic, and women, when they actually go in and they say, I want to have an abortion, they would say, could you just watch a little video before we have the abortion? And more than 95% of the women that watch the video never have an abortion, because they actually see what they're doing to their own babies, their own sons and daughters in the womb. And it's something that's beautiful, and I think it's stopping a lot of people from killing more and more babies. But again, they call that bad. Most abortions, and I know, I understand, there's the life of the mother when it's in danger. There's exceptions, or where there's forced rape. Absolutely. And things can be worked out. And I know that many people mention that first. But let's be serious. Most abortions are done because of convenience. More than 90%. And they use maybe a small percentage where they say, well, no, the life of the mother was a forced rape, and how we don't protect the women in that. Hey, you know what? Those may be exceptions, but that's an exception to the rule. Most of the time, I would say maybe 98% are out of convenience, because they want to keep on sinning. They want to keep on doing things against what God has established in His Word. But that's the kind of language they are using today. You know what they call a homosexual today, or a lesbian woman today? They call them gay. Gay didn't, in the past, maybe, I don't know, maybe 30 years ago, if you were gay, you were a lively person, a joyful person. He smiles, she smiles a lot. Oh, I want to be gay like that person. If you say today, I'm gay, oh, they know exactly what you mean. They've changed the language. Instead of calling them sodomite or homosexual or lesbian, that's too harsh. Don't be like that. So they actually celebrate somebody that changes from one to another. And if you want to stay a heterosexual, if you want to be a man that's straight or a woman that's straight and it's attracted to the opposite sex, you know what they say? You're a homophobic. That's bad. That's bad. You should experiment. Let's bring in. Have an open mind. Open mind. Because that's the way the world is trying to change. And many within the Christian community are falling for that trap. Premarital sex. Do you think that they call it good or bad? It's good. The world says that's good. Hey, you got to at least experience a little bit before you actually make the commitment. That's good. Staying a virgin, that's bad. Don't do that. They call free love. Free love is having all kinds of affairs. Whoever you want those affairs with, that's free love, because they want to convince you that that's good. Being faithful to one woman or one man, that's bad. That's the kind of language people are using today. Tolerance is more important than truth today. The word tolerance is used every other place. You're intolerant because you don't accept this and that. And it's incredible how it's affecting the church. There are many, many churches where people, even at the altar, are having a sexual affair, are living immoral lives. Why? Because it's okay. There's many preachers that are homosexual. Churches are growing like crazy, like wildfire, all over the world, where everybody, and you know, a church should have open doors to everybody. But to teach and preach the truth, not to assimilate what the world is doing out there. I believe as Christians, we should be the most loving people. Homosexuals, loving lesbians, loving drug addicts, and every kind of sinner. That's the way we should act. Jesus lived among all kinds of sinners. He loved them, but he never ever imitated what they did. But the world is trying to change the language so we can say, hey, everything is accepted here. That's fine. Well, you want to worship a few gods? Fine. Just worship Jesus as one of your gods. And then you can worship other gods and do this and that. So it gives people the freedom to sin, but takes away the rights of the righteous. That's exactly what is happening. So the language of Daniel was being changed, and the language of people today is being changed. What else did Nebuchadnezzar do? He went for another. He was going for the jugular. He changed his diet. It says here that they changed the diet, but a lot of people say, wait a minute, Pastor Moore, are you talking about the diet? Pizza? You're talking about, you know, a nice steak? Are you talking about pupusas? You got to be kidding. No, I'm not really talking about the diet that we eat. I think most of you know, I eat anything that doesn't move. I love eating. And praise God, he's given me a stomach that I can eat even rocks. And man, it doesn't bother me. And that's great. And I got to tell you a secret. I've been within 10 pounds the last 30 years. I haven't gone up more than 10 pounds or lost more than 10 pounds. I've always stayed. Actually, this is the heaviest I've been in all of my life. I'm at about 145. Man, do I feel heavy. All right. But anyway, I can eat anything that I want and really not really gain many pounds. I never read, you know, many people read the sticker on how many calories is this. Is this high on sugar, low on carbs? I never read that. I don't even care. I ask questions after I eat. I never read it. And I don't really care if they say, hey, you're going to get fat. Okay, buddy, I whatever you say. You're going to lose weight, whatever you say. But that's okay. But anyway, it's not talking about this diet. It's talking about what's going into your mind. They were going to change his diet, all right. They were going to try to convince him that there were better things, that Babylon had better things than they offered back in Israel, in Jerusalem. His diet was going to be consisting of fame, power, immorality, all kinds of entertainment. Come on, just feed yourself. Go ahead. On anything that the world is telling you to do, get a good, nice diet of everything that's basically selfish. Everything that in the world is promoting. You can be your own God. The same lie that it was in the Garden of Eden. You can be independent from God. Feed on anything. The Bible, that's old fashioned. Don't worry about that. There's more books here. Oh, music, yes. Listen to all the diabolical music in the world. Movies, watch whatever you like. Feed yourself as much as you can. But don't eat. Don't eat what's right and just. Don't eat what's good before the sight of the Lord. Don't eat that. And you know what saddens me? That most Christians today, I'm talking about the Christians today in many, many churches, and I've been to different countries of the world, most Christians are eating that diet. I'm not going to ask to raise your hand, but most, I would guess that most of you here watch at least 2 hours of television every day, at least, maybe more. There's studies that say even teenagers, they can spend a lot of time. Now with the advance of video games, people are turning to video games. But you know most of the video games are all about? Sex, violence, and witchcraft. And they spend hours upon hours. So they feed people and through the music. I mean, it's going through the roof, all the music that is out there. You know, and they, number one on the Billboard. And it's not really a Christian song. Most of it are very, I mean, songs from hell. And it's feeding constantly. The world, Satan is using the tools that we can use for good, and he's using it to do evil. And the minds of Christians are being bombarded day by day. And most, you know, and there's exceptions. I know there's a remnant. And hopefully most of you and me are remnants. But most people today that call themselves Christians spend at least 30 or 40 hours a week feeding from everything that the world has to offer. But the things of God, their diet is very poor. They're very satisfied, content with coming on a Sunday morning or maybe a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night and maybe spending about 3 hours in church. And praise God for the church. Praise God for pastors and leaders and teachers, you know, Sunday school teachers. Praise God because they're actually feeding, giving something to the people. Before I tried, and I'm sure Pastor Eugene, Pastor Diane, and all the pastors here, before they bring a word to the people, we try to study and bring what the Lord lays in our heart. Praise God for that. And I believe you're going to be encouraged and uplifted through the preaching. But, I mean, this is maybe 2-3 hours a week. What about the rest of the week? How many people eat here, eat more than one meal a week? Can I see the hands? Okay. Oh, only 4 or 5. The rest of you eat one meal a day. One meal a week. I'm saying a week. Anybody here eats one meal a week? Can you raise your hand? I want to see that person. He's dead or almost dead. Okay. Right. Most of us eat. And if you're like me, I eat a good 18, 20 meals a week. And we need it. Without food, we're going to die. We need to eat. We need all kinds of vitamins, and that comes through food. And praise God for that. I enjoy. Christians should enjoy meals. That's fine. And obviously, be careful. If you have a condition, you know, avoid certain foods. But anyway, but when it comes to our mind, when it comes to our souls, if I ask you how many meals a week do you eat? Oh, no, Pastor, I'm there every Sunday. Every time they open for a few hours of prayer, I'm there. What about the rest of the week? No, I wait till I go to church. Oh, wait a minute. So you don't feed yourself during the week with the Word of God, with prayer, and doing something that's in the Great Commission? No, I just wait for the church. Okay. So you're getting about 40 hours of all the garbage in the world a week and about 2 hours a week over the Word of God. Who do you think is going to win? What do you think your life is going to be like when you're feeding so much of the world and so little of God's Word? So remember, what kind of diet are you eating every single day? And not just physical. How is your mind being fed every day? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time praying and meditating on the Word? Are you spending time just asking God to reveal His perfect will? Or are you being fed by everything that the world wants to offer you? Fame, money, entertainment, sex, I mean, you name it, that's what the world is going through. Books, music, movies, Hollywood is the biggest culprit in all of this. And many in church are assimilating the diet of the world. What else? Babylon wants to change your name. It wants to change your name. The word Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. You know what they try to change it to? They did it outwardly. I knew Daniel always remained as God is my judge. He had God before him every day. He would pray three times a day. And he even at the risk of losing his own life. But they gave him another name. You know what the name was? Belshazzar. And you know what that means? A treasure of Bel. That was the main god of the Babylonian. They wanted to change his own identity. And the world is after your identity. There is that identity crisis that we have in. They're trying to teach that in the schools. You can be a boy or you can be a girl. You can be anything you want. You can be an it. You can be an animal. Before you know it, you can be anything. Gender doesn't matter. You can choose. Look, 10 different ways you can call yourself. Not what God says, not that you're a man or you're a woman. You can be anything. They want to change our names. They want to change our identity. And you know what? The world is almost succeeding in doing this in many people. Many, many people. We have a name. We have a name that has been given to us by God. We belong. The Bible says that we have been made in the image and likeness of Almighty God. And that no one can take that away. When you accept Jesus into your heart, you know what that makes you? A son or a daughter of God. You're a man of God. You're a daughter of God. Don't ever change that. That, you know, you're not an American or a Colombian. Yes, maybe we're born in certain country, and we may even be proud of that. In fact, America, for a long time, has been one of the greatest countries in the world. What a blessing America has been to the rest of the world. But don't be proud of just being an American. Be proud of being a son or a daughter of Almighty God. But the enemy wants to change that. He wants to tell you what to name yourself. You're this or you're that. Don't let the enemy dictate what you are. You know what you are. In 1 Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. We have been born into the image and likeness of God. And we're going to be kings. And we're going to be priests and priestesses of Almighty God. We have our own identity. Don't let the world come in. Daniel was given another name, but he never assumed that name. He always remained Daniel, even though on the outside they called him Belshazzar. But he never was Belshazzar. He was always a Daniel, a man that would follow God, a man whose God was his judge. Nobody else would dictate his identity. It was Almighty God. And there are so many people today that are so confused. I mean, psychiatrists and psychologists are making a fortune because there's so many people confused. Doctor, I don't know. Am I a man or a woman? Well, what do you want to be? A woman. Okay, yeah, you're a woman. It's $400 when you go out the door. I mean, there's so, and some that do not even find an answer. You know what they do? Suicide rate has gone up the roof. People don't know what they are, so they finally said, it doesn't matter. Nothing really. I mean, it's all vanity. It's all, there's no hope. They finally jump off a bridge and they kill themselves because they have no identity. We have an identity. If you have received Jesus into your heart, you have your identity. You know you're destined for heaven, and you're here for a purpose, here to permeate the world, not the world to permeate you, but you can affect the world in many, many ways. And he wants us to be light wherever we are. You know, and one more thing that the world has, or the Babylonian system, the world system wants to do even in Christians, and it's doing it in the world, obviously. He wants to change our clothing, the way we put on something. The Bible says we put on Christ, dress as Christ, put on the armor of God, put on him. Don't put on what the world is telling you to put on. You know, I remember in the Bible, remember the story of David and Goliath? There was a big man. I mean, he was big. He was bigger than Mike. He was even bigger than me, if you can believe that. This man was 9.5 feet tall. He weighed maybe 450 to 600 pounds. We don't know exactly, but he was huge. He would make a linebacker in the NFL look small. But this man was incredible. In fact, the army of Israel, when they saw this man, they were trembling. They said, no way, no way. Nobody would even attempt to take a step towards that man until David saw that man. And when he saw that man, he saw a man that was actually, in a way, challenging, not a man, but he was challenging God. And he said, who is this uncircumcised man that's coming against God's army? I will face him. I will. The same God that has given me the strength to be able to defend and protect my sheep, he will give me the tools to defeat that man. When Saul heard this, the king of Israel at that time, he said, okay, David, no, you can't. You're only 17 years old. You don't even have any war experience. You're not even in the army. David said, let me. I will face that man. He insisted so much that Saul said, okay, go ahead, but put on my armor. David tried it on. He said, No, that's not going to work. No, I'm going to go with the clothing that God gives me. I will use the tools that God has given me. The world is going to try to give you tools to succeed and be a man or a woman that you can be independent from God. But God is saying, no, wear my spirit. Walk in my ways. Walk in the fear of the Lord, and I will give you the tools. And David went out without an armor. Saul was a type of the world. And David said, no, I don't want anything with that. I'm going to use the tools that God gives me. And he did. The slingshot, a few smooth rocks, and he was able to defeat the giant because he walked in God's strength. But the enemy wants to group us in a way that he wants to give us uniforms. Wear this. This is what I want you to wear. Wear the uniform of self-love. Wear the uniform of power and might. Wear the uniform of immorality. You can do anything you want. Wear this uniform. Because the world wants us to be exactly as the world is. I gave this challenge in the first service. And I'll give the same challenge to each of you. If any of you were part of a group of 100 people, and you were placed in that group, and there was someone who's smart and wise, and they would look at that 100 people for 24 hours, and they would look objectively at that group, and they would see every move, every word, everything that they do, every attitude, within 24 hours, would that man observing that 100 people, would they be able to tell you apart? Will they be able to say, oh, in those 100 people, there's someone there. She's different. There's something about, there's a little light that comes out of him or her. That he is totally different from the other 99. Will they be able to tell that you are not part of that group? That you're special? That you have something within you that is much better than the rest of the group? Or will that man say, there's no difference? Everything is the same. They act the same. They speak the same way. They dress the same way. They respond the same way. How would the world judge you or someone that's outside that's objectively looking at you? If they can't tell you apart, if they can't say, wow, there's something really special about that man or woman, then you have assimilated the dress of the world. You're dressing like the world. They've changed the way you put on clothes. You're basically in uniform. The world doesn't want you to be different. The world wants you to be exactly like them. What does the Bible say in Romans 12:2? Do not conform to this world, but be transformed in your mind and to do what is right and what is righteous before the Lord. And many, sadly to say, that the world is gaining more ground on the church than the church on the world. And something that we have to think. And think about yourself. Don't say, you know what? Yeah, it's happening. Yeah, I see that. But I don't want you to look at other people. Look at yourself. Inside of you, is the world better off because you're here? Is the world actually seeing the light and the fire that is within you? Or are they seeing you as part of a big group? You can't even see the difference. So let me end. The world wants you to assimilate their view. They're saying, get with the program. Come on. You be like us. Why do you have to be different? The real danger of Babylon is that Babylon lives inside of you. Not that you live in Babylon. We're going to be in the world until Jesus comes back. That's not the danger. The danger is that Babylon, the world system, is inside of you, and you can't get it out. So let me end with this. There's two extremes that you can take in order to be able to live in this world. And the first extreme is to say, you know what? You know, you're right, Pastor Jorge. Yeah, the world is really, really, contaminating us. I'm going to take one approach. I will isolate from the world. I'm going to live in isolation. I'll be in a little bubble. I'll be just in home groups. I'll be in church. I'll be from church, and I'll go to my house. And when I go to my house, I'll surround myself with Christians. I'm never part of the world, and I'll be in total isolation. Does that sound? It sounds kind of good, doesn't it? But it makes you completely unfruitful. Completely, you're no good to the Lord here on earth. There's nothing you can do. If that was God's purpose, the minute you accepted the Lord, He would cut you off and say, come on, son, that's it. I don't want you there. If the Lord, after you're saved, the Lord has said, okay, I want you to be my witness. I want you to go and rub shoulders with the unbelievers and let the light of me, let the light of Christ shine so much that you can permeate the world that you're in. That's what God wants us to do, to fulfill the Great Commission. But if you isolate yourself, it may sound a little good. Hey, I'm not contaminating myself, but you're not affecting anybody. You're basically doing zero for the Lord. Nothing. I don't want to be part of that group. How about you? Absolutely not. Now you can take the other extreme. And what's the other extreme? Mimic the world. Assimilate the world. Take down all the protections. Take down all the walls, morality and truth and anything else. Just tore down the walls. World, come on in. Welcome. I love you. You're part of me. God wants me to love you, and I will. I will never correct you in any way. Come. Anything goes. That's open doors. Is that an extreme that's a little dangerous? I would say it's even more dangerous than the other one. That's very dangerous. And I believe that's what the church is doing today. Nothing is absolute. Everything is, relative. Oh, if that's the truth for you, great. I have my own truth. Oh, yeah, everybody's walking with their own truth. But actually, they're all wrong because there's only one truth. It's not your truth or my truth. The truth is in one person, is Jesus. And when you follow Him, when you're obedient to His word, you're in the right place. That's where you're supposed to be. So instead of being on this extreme or this extreme, I challenge all of us, including me, let's walk in the radical center. I'm going to be in this. Yes, I'm going to be in the world. Yes, I'm going to rub shoulders with the unbeliever, with all the depraved people, all the evil people. Jesus was the same way. He walked on this world. He was with the drunkards and the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and the hypocrites. He was surrounded, but He never imitated them. No one was able to affect Jesus in a way that He took on all the craziness and the sin of the world. He took it on purposely to die on the cross for us, but He never did anything that went against His Father's will. We're going to be in this world. We're going to be, challenged. We're going to be tempted every single day. But we can do as Daniel did. He was in Babylon, but he was never part of Babylon. He actually affected the king. There was a time when Nebuchadnezzar recognized that the God of Daniel was the true God. And God even blessed Nebuchadnezzar because of Daniel. Paul lived in a world that was filled with all kinds of sin, but he stayed truth to the Lord. Joseph was in the world in Egypt, which is part of the world too, the world system, and he stayed pure, and God raised him up. We can be men and women that can shine wherever we want, whether it's in Colombia, Amityville, Copec, or wherever we go. But God wants us to be careful of the world. Yes, we're going to live in it, but be part of what God is doing. Don't let the world permeate you and your family and your children and generations to come. No, let the garbage out. Raise up the walls. Protect your family. But go in there and be a part of what God is doing. Permeate the world with your light. I end with this verse. I think it's Matthew 5:16. Let your light be such that, you know, or let your deeds be such that the world will see your good deeds, and they will do what? They would want to have what you have. You're going to be affecting them, and that they will glorify God. That your life, whether you're in at home, because your main light should be at home. Don't be light in the world and evil or darkness in your house. Start at the house with your wife and kids, and take that light out into the world. And wherever you go, bring the light of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, wherever you go. Jesus, when he walked around, they knew, hey, there was something special about that man. When Paul and even Peter walked around, they knew something special about that man. When Joseph was in Egypt, they knew there was something special. And they were spreading the light of God into the world. And God is asking us to do exactly the same thing. We're in the world, but we're not part of the world. Don't let the world come inside of you. But let the light of God come out of you and be able to permeate and affect and be able to change the lives of many other people. It's time to do it. We have to wake up. Again, the title is Watch It. Babylon is after you. But you know what? If I walk in the center of God's will, I will be able to affect and in a way change the lives, eternal destiny of many people as the Lord uses me. So that's the challenge that we have this morning. And I want to pray for you as we end this morning. And with your eyes closed, I know we're not in Babylon of the Old Testament, but we're in the world system that Babylon was at that time of history. And the Lord wants us to stay in the radical middle. And let's ask the Lord, Lord, I know I'm here with a purpose. I'm not here just to gather a couple of times a week in church, or most of you one time in church and do nothing else. And during the week, I'll just live my own life, as if I were my own boss. No, we were bought with a price. We don't belong to us anymore. We belong to you. We're property of Almighty God. And Lord, like Daniel, I want to stay truthful to you. I want to stay pure. In the midst of this perverse and evil world, I want to be a light that shines in the darkness. I want to be a light in my family. I want to be a light, Lord God, in the street. I want to be a light in the school that I attend. I want to be a light, Lord God, where I work. Wherever I go, I want to be a light, Lord God. I want to be like a Daniel, that I will stay pure. I will decide even today, Lord God, that I will not be contaminated by the world, but that I will affect, I will impact the world around me as I walk in your presence every single day. So I want to thank you, Lord. I pray that this message would just go deeply into our hearts, Lord God, and that you will allow us, Lord God, to serve you and to be your witnesses, Lord God, to be a light in the darkness, and that we will carry that light wherever you place us in this world. We thank you, and we ask all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Pastor Hoy. Thank you for reminding us. We need to be reminded because we so easily forget it, so easily just to fall into a pattern. Amen? So we need that. So I appreciate that message. And I just want to remind you the offer he made to you, if you want to be part of that ministry down there in Colombia, I know it's so easy to forget. See him before he leaves today if you want to help support some of those young people that will be trained up to bring messages just like this into a world that needs to hear them. Amen? Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. And the cafe is open if you'd like to have a time of fellowship. Praise God.